In the next slide, let me just go through basically what I would call a theology of the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches about alcohol. First, alcohol has positive effects. I've already told you that. Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink to those that are suffering. Here's another one, 1 Timothy 5:23. Now, wait a minute. Why did Paul write Timothy 1 Timothy 5:23? Do you know what it says? Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake because of your frequent infirmities. Now, why did Paul have to add that in the Bible for Timothy, his son in the faith, pastoring the church at Ephesus? Why? Because Timothy knew that elders, pastors, are not to drink. Now, we're going to come to that in a minute. I don't know if some of you know that. If you've grown up in a liturgical church, it seems like drinking is just part of the ministry. There's just this kind of jolliness, you know, in drinking. No, God says that an elder or a pastor is not to be even near alcohol. So that's interesting. And because of that, Timothy was a total abstinence from alcohol. So much so that he began getting sick because of the microbes in the water of Ephesus, because they didn't have pure water. Most people in the ancient world would just pour a little alcohol into their drinking water as an antiseptic, just to clean it out, just to have it so you wouldn't, you know, get that little bugs in your stomach and not feel well. And Timothy so much wanted to be a testimony that he didn't stay near alcohol, that he wouldn't do that. And so Paul says to him, as a positive thing, 1 Timothy 5:23, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Also, the joy of the harvest, the new wine at the wedding feast, Jesus made wine, and the people said, you save the best for last, in John 2:10. And so there are positive things about alcohol, but look back at the slide. The second truth about alcohol is alcohol's negative effects can lead to eternal destruction. And anyone who surrenders to alcohol or any mind-altering substance, drugs or chemicals, is part of the list of those who have become dominated by sin and not by Christ, and thus are slaves to sin and not to Christ, and thus are eternally headed to destruction. You say, where is that in the Bible? Let me show you. Galatians chapter 5. So if you're in James, you back to the left, back up to the epistle of Galatians chapter 5. And let me see, where do we start? Verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. By the way, sorcery, one of the uses of that word, pharmakeia, is drug-induced occultic activities. So that gets both witchcraft and drug use in one. Hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Now, verse 21, envy, murder, there it is. Drunkenness. Wow. Keep reading the verse. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're headed to destruction. Wow. Same thing, 1 Corinthians 6, same thing all the way through the Bible. The intoxication of drunkenness, drugs, chemicals is characteristic of those headed to destruction. If you look at the next slide, grace-energized living is the unintoxicated life. Now, do you see those passages, the references at the bottom of that slide? Start going in your Bible. That's where I'm going. Go to Titus with me, and let me show you what Titus chapter 2 says. I told you in a few classes ago that Titus chapter 2 is the only curriculum in the Bible where we find God addressing what his plans are for every man and every woman, young and old. But I didn't read to you what it says in verse 11. Look at chapter 2 of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. grace teaches us something. So if you ever heard someone saying, I'm under grace, and we're in the age of grace, and we're thankful for the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Verse 12, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live what? What? If you're in the class, what does it say in your Bible? Say it out loud so everyone can hear it. Or if you're sitting watching this on your phone, and if you have a Bible around, what does it say? That we're supposed to live right, soberly, righteously, and godly in our present age, and verse 13, looking for the glorious hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Whoa. From every lawless deed, including intoxication. We were redeemed from being under bondage to any chemical, any substance, any lust of the flesh, or lust of the eyes, or pride of life. He has redeemed us, what? That we should be purified for him, his own special people, zealous of good works. That's what God says. Now back up to verse 2 of Titus 2. It says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. Right there. Unintoxicated. Exhibiting self-control. Grace-energized living, God said, is what God wants from us. God is looking to train a generation of unintoxicated men and women to lead in his church and model Christ's righteousness in an intoxicated world. That's what he wants. Have you partaken of the grace of God? Then ask God, as he promised, to use his grace to teach you to deny, and for me to deny, ungodliness in any form. Well, Peter, and you see that in the next slide, is writing his epistle to a group of people living in a very out-of-control world. Look at 1 Peter 1, and we're going to start in verse 13. So, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 13. And this is what Peter's saying. Peter surrounds this word temperate, by the way, the Greek word is nephalias, with a series of commands we must heed if we love the Lord and want to serve him. And so I want to read these to you. First, we'll start in 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to, let's see, verse 13. I'll start with 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's future grace. He's talking about, I mean, there's grace right now that saves us. There's grace right now that teaches us to deny ungodliness. A future grace is when we're called into the Lord's presence or he comes. The called grace is dying grace. Did you know that God has a special dose of grace as we near the end of our lives and we kind of feel so weak and uncertain and it's kind of the unknown ahead of us, so that we focus on Jesus' outstretched hand as he comes to walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. But look what he says as he continues. The grace is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Now back at the slide, what Peter said is, before you were saved, you had an unbalanced life. You just kind of went with the world. But you need to live the balanced life of 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Now, look at chapter 2, because God, this is the description of the life God wants from us. He wants us to live, as this slide says, as pilgrims. And let me read verse 11. And I hope, look, again, all underlined and marked. These verses are some of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And you should have them marked and highlighted in arrows so you can find them easily and share them with others. But this is what Peter said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, literally aliens. Did you know we're supposed to not feel comfortable in the world? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My citizenship is in heaven. and so is yours. If you're born again, you're already enrolled and have a reservation in heaven. The Lord told us in John 14, he's building a room for us. And when he's done building the room for us, he's coming for us. See, that's the glorious hope we have. We're not supposed to try and live every single moment possible, squeeze it out here on this earth, because we don't want to leave. We're saying, Lord, I want to be here as long as I'm fulfilling your purpose and doing your will. But as soon as my room's ready, I'm ready to go. Now, do you really think that? Is that how you look at life? That's how we're supposed to look at life. But verse 11 says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, literally aliens and temps. Have you ever had a temporary job, you know, a seasonal job, or you're hired by a temp company that puts you in to work here and there because they don't want to have full-time employees because they cost too much for whatever reason? You understand what temps are. I recently had my teeth worked on. They put in a temporary tooth. It was just, they told me, they said, this is just acrylic. It's just, you know, very temporary. Don't eat candy or anything hard. It'll hurt it. We understand temporary. Look what Peter says. I beg you, you're aliens. You're not, you really don't, you're a sojourner. You're just living in a tent. Everyone else is building a house. You're in a tent. And you're a pilgrim. And what are you supposed to be characterized? Verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Wow. The word war, you want to do a little Bible study, a little word study, a little Greek insight? That word in verse 11, war, is the Greek word stratuantai. Stratuantai. What does that sound like in English? Strategy. See, so many words have come into the English language that just kind of go across. We call them transliterated words. It's the same word in Greek and in English. It sounds very similar. Stratuantai is strategy. Now, what does that mean? Satan is carrying on a continuous, he has his strategy to have a continuous military campaign against us, to neutralize us. How? We're supposed to be characterized by self-control, sobriety. He wants us to get intoxicated. He wants us to breathe in the world's pleasures and philosophies and the foolish teachings of the world so that we're no longer, our minds are not sharp and are not tuned in to God. And we don't, remember what Paul said in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, I think in pictures, remember I have a phonographic mind. Whenever I drive anywhere or ride on trains overseas, you see the same thing everywhere. You see these satellite dishes. I mean, when you go to the Middle East, when you go to Europe, anywhere, satellite dishes. I mean, it's like more than one per apartment. And they're all pointed what direction? Down? Well, if they're pointed down, what do you know? They're not working. A satellite dish has to be pointed up to work. You know what it says in Colossians 3? You and I, by the power of the Spirit and God's grace, have to point our minds upward. What happens when they get intoxicated? They look down at the earth. We live for the earth. We live for pleasures. We live for self. Satan, verse 11, is warring against our soul. How does he do that? By feeding fleshly lusts and getting us intoxicated by them, addicted to them. You ever met people say, I'm addicted to shopping, or I'm addicted? I've met runners who are addicted to running. If they don't run, they don't get that rush, that feel. Other people are addicted to painkillers. Other people are addicted to alcohol. Other people are addicted to sex, materialism, pride. How about social media? How about endlessly living to self-promote? God wants us to live as pilgrims. Now, in the next slide, it's basically a look at the words that start in verse 13 and go all the way through, and I'll just read them to you. Gird up the loins of your mind, or prepare your minds for action. Be sober, it says in the New King James, or self-controlled. Rest your hope fully, or set your hope fully. This basically is back in verse 13 of chapter 1. So if you want to follow along, Go from that slide over to your Bibles and look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now look at the slide. This is what a pilgrim is. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope. Don't conform yourself. And be holy in all you do.